I said in my heart, Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of the kings of the provinces, or kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me.
Well, it's hard to believe it's been 15 years since I was here at Auburn. And I look out in the audience, I don't know who most of you are, so I'm not going to bore you with a lot of introductions about what I've been doing in the family and everything, since you don't know me. But it is good to see some familiar faces and to see that the work here is still going strong, and I'm so very thankful that I had my 4 years here at Auburn to be with the church, and I've been blessed in so many ways, and I think of you often, and when I found out I was going to come and preach for you, I was really excited. I've been looking forward to this because it is an honor and a privilege for me to be back with you. And I hope that my lesson will be helpful to you. Just this month, the CDC released its annual report on obesity. And while our budgets and our economy is shrinking, our waistline is not. We weigh more this year than we did last year as a nation. And so while most countries around the world, if they were to have a recession, if they were to have an economic downturn, it would mean that people would be going without. Over in Zimbabwe, they've had famine, and the people are starving. Well, that's not the way it is in America. We have so much. We have such an abundance. We can even have a horrible recession, and yet we still have a problem with our weight. And I say all that just to say that we live in a country, we live in a nation that is prosperous, and that presents a lot of temptations for us. Solomon here describes the wealth and the works that he created, and he mentions twice in this little passage that we read that his wisdom remained with him. In other words, he knew that in the midst of all this abundance, he would have to use some discretion. We use discretion with our kids. We know that just about anything that they ask for, we can buy for them. Because we have an abundance. We have much more in our budget than we really need to survive. And so we have to think very carefully about the gifts we give them and the things we offer to them, because we know that that can present real problems for them later in life with self-control. And really, we're all that way. We have to discipline ourselves. And the Bible has a lot to say about self-control. In the Proverbs, especially, we have lots of admonitions. For example, concerning lust. The wise man said in Proverbs 5 and verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. You know, it would not surprise me if there was someone here, some man especially, that was dealing with a problem in this area with lust. Pornography has just become a real problem because of the internet. There's such easy access. Years ago, you had to go to the seedy section of town into some bookstore or whatever to find anything like what you can find at your fingertips right now. And to be honest, it would surprise me if there wasn't several men here that are struggling with this. Of course, substance abuse has always been a problem. Maybe not the sophisticated drugs that we have today, but in the In the ancient times, they had alcohol, and the warning was that wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. We have to use wisdom. With any substance that can be abused, like alcohol and certainly drugs, and that's a real problem for us. But then you talk about your job. A lot of men just don't know when to quit working. They don't know when it's time to go home. And we work too much. And the wise man said, Proverbs 23 and verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. We also have a problem with spending, and that's really the reason why we're in this economic recession, I believe. And the wise man said in Proverbs 22 and verse 7 that the borrower is slave to the lender. And so now we're slave to our lenders, to the credit card companies and the banks, and we've overspent. We've gone too far over our budget so that we really can't survive anymore like this. And we've got a real problem. But not just with our finances, it's a spiritual problem we're talking about. And even something as simple as anger, when uncontrolled, can present a real problem for us. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is how we can control these passions and desires that we have, especially living in this land of opportunity where there are so many choices. And there are so many privileges that we have that most people in the world don't have. Most people, if they were to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it would be so hard for them to relate to Solomon. And I know in many ways we're not like Solomon. But there's other senses in which Solomon would look at us if he were transported to our time in a time machine. If he were to see the things that we have, he would be envious of us. And so, especially in this day and age where we're living right now in America, we need to think seriously about how we control ourselves. And the lesson is going to have really two parts. The first part, we're going to look at just simple strategies that the Scriptures give us on how to control our passions and our desires. Looking at Bible study and prayer, when to run from temptation, companionship is important. But lastly, vision. And I really want to key in on this point right here, because I'm going to tell you the reason why Christians have such a hard time controlling their members is because of this right here. We don't have a strong vision. We don't know who we are, and we don't really know where we're going. We're not driven by purpose in life. And so because we don't have this purpose, we slip into so many vices. And we allow those demons to come into our heart and control our lives, and we become slaves to them. And so in the second half of the lesson, we're going to look a little homework assignment that I've given to you on the back of the page. I gave some handouts out. If you don't have one, you can get one after services. But I'm going to send you home with a little assignment to do on your own, where you sit down, and we don't do this often enough, but you sit down and think about what your purpose is and try to formulate that into specific words that you write down and you use in your life. And so let's talk about, first of all, these strategies the Bible gives us. Bible study is critical in so many ways to our spiritual life, but perhaps no place is this more critical than in this area of self-control. I'll tell you what Bible study will do. Number one, the Bible study will give us a knowledge of sin. Psalm 119 and 104 says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, what the world does with sin is it distorts sin, or at least it gives us a wrong view of the consequences of sin. For example, you watch a beer commercial, you're not going to see people, you know, suffering the consequences of alcoholism. I have not yet seen a beer commercial like that. You'll see people who are having fun. But what the Bible does is it shows us what really happens. It shows us the full picture of the consequences of sin. You won't see someone in a beer commercial staggering in his own vomit. You won't see someone in a beer commercial being struck and he didn't know it, rising up the next day looking for another drink. You know, the world will tell you that you won't have any problems, but we know that, that there are serious problems with this sin and many others, and that's what the Bible does. It just helps us to see more clearly sin, but it also helps us to see ourselves more clearly. James 1 says that the Word of God is a mirror showing us ourselves. I like Hebrews 4 a little better because in verse 12 it says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Bible is more than just a mirror showing us what we're doing. It also shows us what we are thinking and helps us to realize what's happened to our heart. It's like a surgeon's knife that cuts deep into our soul and opens up the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And if you're having a problem with self-control, you need to be in God's Word every day. Because if you're in God's Word and seriously looking at it, you're going to see what you're doing in your life. You're going to see sin, first of all, for what it really is, not what the world makes it out to be. But you're also going to see yourselves. And that's not a pleasant thing. I think that's one of the reasons why we don't study our Bible as we should. It's because we don't like what we see. And so we turn from that mirror. We turn away from the surgeon's scalpel because it's not a pleasant experience for us. But if you're having problems in this area, you need to do this every day. All of us need to. Prayer is critical. The Lord is at hand, Philippians 4 and verse 5 says. And so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Last year I lost a good bit of weight. I lost about 30 or 40 pounds. And one of the things that I did to lose that weight is I cut out ice cream after 8 or 9 o'clock. I'd heard that it's not a good thing to eat late, and especially a lot of sugar and fatty foods, and that was my vice. I'll just tell you, I would get home at the end of the day, and here was my routine. We'd get all the homework assignments done with the kids and little projects around the house. We'd eat our dinner and we'd get the kids bathed and all put in bed. And after all that was over, I was just craving and looking for that bowl of ice cream. And when I gave it up, it was a difficult thing. I will tell you that I was craving ice cream. I'm not saying it was like, you know, crack cocaine or anything like that. But it was not easy to give up. And I realized that what I was doing with that ice cream, I was using it in a way that I should only use God. God says if you've got stress in your life, you need to bring it to me. If you've got anxieties, worries, fears, problems, don't run to drugs or alcohol or pornography or even ice cream. You come to me with all of that. And you let me bring peace and comfort to your life. One of the reasons you may be struggling with self-control is because prayer is just not a part of your life anymore. And you've allowed these idols to give you what only God should give. But you know, there's a time when we just need to run. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says something we all need to pay attention to. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be, not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's a story about this man that was caught in a flood, and the authorities were going through town warning everybody to leave. And they came to his house in a van, and they said, "Hey, we're taking people to safety, hop on board." And he said, "Don't worry about me, I'm praying to God. God will take care of me, you go help somebody else." Well, the floodwaters kept rising, and pretty soon it was impassable by cars, and so they came by in a boat and said, "Hey man, get in the boat. We're going to take you to safety." And he said, "God is with me, he's going to take care of me, I'm praying to God. You go save somebody else." Well, eventually he's up on his roof, and he's still down there on his knees. And the helicopter comes by, throws down a rope and says, "Grab hold of the rope, we'll take you to safety." And he says, "God's with me." Well, he dies. And the story goes that when he appears before God, he says to God, "God, didn't you see me praying? Didn't you hear me crying out to you? Why did you allow me to die like that?" And God just looked at him and said, "I sent you a van and a boat and a helicopter. What else did you want?" You know, there's a time where we just need to run and flee from temptation. I realize that's not so easy in every circumstance. We spoke about pornography. You know, in the old days, and how I long for the old days, I would preach something like this. "Well, you just need to cut out the TV. Just cut the cord. Why do you need it anyway? It's all garbage." Well, that was yesterday's sermon. Today's sermon deals with the internet. And many of us, if not probably a majority of those here, we depend on the internet at our job. So what do you do there? Do you realize how much pornography is viewed at work, too? It's a large percentage. So what do you do with the internet? Well, I think what Jesus said still applies. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. And you say, "Well, what about my job?" Well, is your job worth missing heaven? Yeah, there are times where we need to make serious decisions about our life. Now, there are some options. And let me just tell you about one option that I've used with others. There's a website called CovenantEyes.com, where you can make other people your accountability partners online, where everything that you see, they see that you see. And so, you know that you're going to be protected. But let's just say that there aren't any options. We have to be careful that we don't ever put anything in our life that's a temptation. You know, for me, I just had to get the ice cream out of the freezer. Because as long as it was there, as long as it was available, oh, I could be strong for a long time. But when I started getting that craving, I'd go get a bowl of ice cream. And so the key is just getting ourselves as far away from temptation as we can, however that might happen. We don't need to overlook companionship, though. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I know a man who went away on a business trip, and he had a problem with pornography, and he had a problem with television. And so he didn't go off on many business trips, at least not for a long time away from home, and he knew he was going to be in this hotel room for a whole week. And so he called up a good friend of his, a brother in Christ. And he said, "I'm making a vow right now before God that I'm not going to watch any TV this week. And I want you to call me every day and ask me, are you watching?" If you're struggling with temptation, you need to let somebody know. Even if it's something sexual. I think there are just certain sins out there that, you know, we don't want anybody to know we're committing. And that's not an entirely bad thing. We should be ashamed. But you don't need to suffer in silence. And you don't need to fight this problem by yourself. You need to reach out to someone that you trust. You need to go and confide in someone, confessing our sins to one another, the Scripture says. And you need to ask Him, "Can you help me?" If nothing else, just praying for me. Pleading and begging God to help me overcome this temptation. Don't fight whatever battle you're fighting by yourself. Use your brothers and sisters in Christ. But finally, in 1 Corinthians 9, we read, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Michael Phelps has won 16 Olympic medals, 14 of them gold. In 8 days, he broke 7 world records and went 8 for 8 in Beijing. He already holds the most gold medals ever, and he's only 23 years old. He may have another Olympics to compete. He is an extraordinary athlete, perhaps the greatest athlete of our time. Have you ever seen his diet? For breakfast, he has a 3-egg sandwich loaded with cheese, fried onions, tomatoes, and mayonnaise, 3 chocolate chip pancakes, a 5-egg omelet, 3 sugar-coated slices of French toast, a bowl of grits, and 2 cups of coffee. That makes me sick just reading that. For lunch, he has a pound of enriched pasta, 2 ham and egg cheese sandwiches loaded with mayo on white bread, not wheat. He has energy drinks, which are loaded with calories. And then for dinner, he has a half pound of pasta with carbonara sauce, a large pizza, and more energy drinks. All of this, it's the carbohydrate diet. You know, no fruits or vegetables or anything like that. Not spread out all over the day in 6 meals like they tell you to. And he eats 12,000 calories. How much is 12,000 calories? Well, an average male will only eat 2,000 to 2,500 calories per day. An average office working desk job man like myself, if we were to eat this, we would gain 2 pounds of fat every day. You say, well, how does he remain so skinny? He only has 8% body fat. How does he burn all of that off? Well, his training regimen, he swims 50 miles a week. Now, just think about that. I know a few people that run 50 miles a week, but he swims 50 miles a week. He swims 5 hours a day, 7 days a week. No off days. He doesn't even take off his birthday or Christmas. He swims every day. And this is just his training in the pool. It doesn't count what he does outside of the pool. And he's done this since he was 11 years old. He's essentially like most other Olympic athletes. He's lost his childhood. He gave it up. He sacrificed his growing up years to train and to win gold medals. If you were to ask Michael Phelps why he did this, though, he would say something like this, and this is what he did say. He said, you can't put a limit on anything. The more you dream, the further you get. You ever thought about what the Apostle Paul did in his life? The Apostle Paul had a strange diet too. He would only eat what other people would eat. When he was among the Jews, he would eat a Jewish diet. When he was among the Gentiles, he would eat a Gentile diet. Not wanting to cause anyone to sin. He gave up companionship. He had the right to take along a believing wife, but he didn't. He also gave up the right to money on many occasions. Perhaps the best scripture defending the right of a man to receive support from a congregation for preaching the gospel, it's in this context that he said, I gave up that right when preaching among you. He gave up all of his ambitions. You read there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 11. I mean, he was on the fast track to success. He was excelling far above all of his peers. If he was not already a member of the council, he certainly was on his way toward being a member of the council. And yet he gave that up, considered it rubbish, he says in that context. And then his trials. Oh, imagine all that he went through physically. 3 times beaten with rods. He was stoned once. Shipwrecked 3 times. Lost at sea. He went on dangerous journeys. He went through toil and hardship, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. And if you were to ask Paul, why? Why have you given up your whole life? Michael Phelps gave up his childhood. The Apostle Paul gave up his whole life. Everything that he had worked for and lived for, suffered enormously. as an apostle of Jesus Christ, just so that he might preach the gospel. Why, Paul, would you do this? He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something. If you get nothing else from this sermon, I hope you take home this right here. The secret to living a self-controlled, self-disciplined life is having a goal in life. And the problem with you and me is we are not obsessing over heaven the way the Apostle Paul did. It's not the focus of our life. We've seen a lot on the news about these three individuals lately. And you know what these three individuals have in common? For those listening on tape, it's Farrah Fawcett and Michael Jackson and Steve McNair. Well, yeah, they were all wildly successful and really reached the pinnacle of success in their respective careers. They were wealthy beyond imagination. But that's not what I want you to think about. You know what these people had in common? They all peaked very early in life, in their 20s even. And peaking and reaching your goals early in life is one of the worst things that can ever happen to you. An actress finding out she can no longer get a job because she's 40. A young man living his whole life for football, finding out, hey, I'm 36 years old and I'm too old to play anymore. Super Bowl MVP, or league MVP, took his team to the Super Bowl, and now he cannot be in that arena where he receives so much praise and admiration. It's hard to come out with an album like Thriller in 1982, and then successively, year by year, get less and less popular to the point that my kids didn't even know who he was when he died. They know who he is now, but they didn't know who he was. Can you imagine that? Michael Jackson, the king of pop, and kids don't know him. That's hard. And what's hard for us as Christians is when we also lose that sense of direction and purpose in life. The reason why you can read about stories like these where people who live such disciplined lives, well, like Michael Phelps, what happened after he won those gold medals? I can't imagine him doing pot while he was training all that much, trying to win those gold medals. But when you reach your goal, you no longer have that motivation to live that disciplined life. And that's why people like these who were very disciplined lost all self-control in their later years. And even at least a couple of them may have died tragically because of that. We need to think very carefully about this question of what is my vision in life. And go ahead and look at your sheet there. This is your homework assignment. I want you to write down in a mission statement who you are and what your life is all about. You need to think about who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You want to know the reason why we lose that sense that my purpose in life is to proclaim the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into life? We forget who we are. We forget that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And because we forget that, we no longer have that sense of purpose we once had. And so I want you to put pen to paper and I want you to write down who you are this afternoon if you can. I want you to write down who you are in Christ Jesus and look at that and think about what that means to you. You need to remember who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And do you see the connection between the first part of that sentence and the second part? The connection between who God is and our purpose? Why are we to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind? Well, the reason why is because the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. And we need to put pen to paper and say, this is who the God is. This is who my God is. He is the creator God. He is the sovereign God. He is the ruler of all nations. He is the great and magnificent, holy, holy, holy God. You need to write down all the characteristics of God and think about what that really means. And ponder that, and then think about what that means to you and your purpose in life. Consider what Christ has done. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The reason why the Apostle Paul crucified his life, even to the extent of giving up marriage and giving up money and ambition and food and even his physical well-being, the reason why he crucified himself in that way is because of the one who loved him and died for him. Do you think about that every day? We were just reminded that we live busy lives, and we come even on the first day of the week to church, and we're so hurried and busy with so many things, we can't even focus on the one who died for us in the memorial feast he gave us. Shame on us for being so wrapped up in this world. We can't think about that. And no wonder we have such a problem with self-control. Fourthly, you need to focus on your purpose before God. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was his single goal. Can you say that that is your single goal in life? Could you honestly put that down on a piece of paper and sign your name to it and put it up on the refrigerator where you see it every day? Or on your bathroom mirror? Or could you put it on a sticky note in the middle of your steering wheel and honestly look at that and say, yes, that is my purpose in life? We need that kind of focus in this world with so many distractions. Once you've done this, you need to condense all of that into a brief statement. I really am a fan of brevity, though you may not think that from my preaching. But the shorter this is, the more memorable it will be. The shorter this is, the more easily it will come to your mind in all of the situations of life. Jesus was a man of purpose, and he could say very briefly what his purpose in life was. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what I'm all about. Can you put in a brief statement of purpose what you are all about in your life? You need to incorporate this into your prayers. Don't just hang this on a wall somewhere and forget about it. Use this in your prayer life. If you go and look at the prayers of the Bible, they are filled with mission statements. It is my prayer, Paul said in Philippians 1, that your love may abound and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You want to fill your prayers with purpose. Then you need to state what your purpose is and then use that purpose in your prayers. Constantly, when you go to God asking for favors and blessings, coming to God asking for help with decisions in life, with problems, with temptations, with self-control, come to God not only asking Him for help, but saying, Lord, I want You to help me because this is who I am, and this is who You are, and this is what my purpose is in life. I am living each day so that I might be prepared for the day of Christ. I am living each day not for myself, but for Your glory, because that's what my purpose is. That's how important a mission statement is. It is invasive. It fills every area of our life, even our prayers. Display it where you'll see it, though. You may have this mission statement in your home already, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But let me challenge you to put it in every place. Make it your screensaver on your computer. Put it on a sticky note and just put it all over the house where you'll see it every day and you'll be reminded of who you are and what your life purpose is all about. Use it to order your life. For His sake, Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. One of the reasons why we lack self-control is because we're so busy, and not necessarily with bad things, oftentimes with good things. But we're so busy and we're so crowded out by all these things that we're doing. We forget why we're doing it. We forget even why we come to church. or why we read our Bible every day. We forget why we pray before meals or at the end of the day, why we do the things that we do that are a part of our worship and service. We're doing them, but it's more just by a sense of habit. It's more just out of a sense of, well, this is who I am and this is what I do, and I don't really think about it all that much. You need to remind yourself of the reason why you make these decisions. And it may mean that after you get finished working on this today or this week and in following weeks, that you make some serious changes in your daily activities and the things that you put into your schedule, that you cut out a lot of things that have just sapped away your energy and your focus. But share it. Share this purpose with others. I'm impressed by Paul when he was being urged in all these cities on his way to Jerusalem not to go there because chains and tribulations were waiting him. He would share with those people, well, this is the reason why I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, I do not account my life of any value, if only I may finish my course to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so what this may look like for you is at the beginning of the school year, you sit down with your kids and you say, well, I know we did all these things last year, but this year we're going to cut some things out. And they say, well, Dad, wait a minute. Mom, I really want to do those things. And you say, no, wait. This is what our life is all about. And this is why we're cutting some things out. It may be that people at school, when you go to your classes at Auburn, see the peculiar way that you live your life. And you're prepared with a good answer because it really is sincere with you, because you've thought about this a lot. And you've prayed about this, and you've made decisions based on this. And when they ask you a reason for the hope that is in you, you not only give a defense of the gospel, you give a defense of your own life. And you say, this is who I am, and this is why I live the way I do. And you've memorized that mission statement, so it's right there on your tongue. You don't have to think about what you're going to say. That's what that means, sharing this with others. But finally, let it drive your life. I think perhaps my favorite mission statement in all the Bible is when Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Benjamin Franklin said, we stand at the crossroads, each minute, each hour, each day, making choices. We choose the thoughts we allow ourselves to think, the passions we allow ourselves to feel, and the actions we allow ourselves to perform. Each choice is made in the context of whatever value system we've selected to govern our lives. In selecting that value system, we are, in a very real way, making the most important choice we will ever make. What Franklin is saying there is that God has made us so that we can make choices in our life. You may feel at this point in your life that you'll never overcome your addiction, whatever it might be. You can't ever see your life being without whatever it is that you're using as a crutch. But according to Franklin, I believe that what he said is true. We do have the power, because God has given us the freedom of choice. He has given us free will so that we can make that choice. We can say, I am not going to live this way anymore. If we will do the work to seriously sit down and do all these things, to pray every day, to read our Bibles, to run from sin, to reach out to others and say, help me out with this. And then finally to think about who you are, and to put that in words, and not just in words that you put on a piece of paper, but you write them on your heart so that you are driven by this every day. And that's not to say that when you do that, you'll no longer slip and fall back into the problems that you had before. But you can begin today the process of eliminating this problem from your life. And I hope and pray that you will. Because this lesson is more than just giving us the tools to have a well-ordered, disciplined life and enjoy this life for whatever it is. The reason why I'm preaching this lesson is because at core of this is a spiritual need. The woman at the well came to Jesus, and Jesus offered her living water. You remember that? offered her living water, that if she drank from that, she would never thirst. And she said, where is this water that I might drink from it? And he said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you're right, because you've had five, and the one you're with is not your husband. You realize what the woman at the well had done? She was seeking to satisfy her thirst with men, with relationships. And she went from one relationship to another, trying to find what only Jesus could offer her. You're not going to find what you need at the bottom of a bottle. You're not going to find it in pornography. You're not going to find it in a relationship. You're only going to find it in Jesus Christ. And the reason we control our members is so that we might give all of our heart and soul to Him as the bride of Christ, and give Him all of our loyalty, and not play the harlot with other gods. That's what this lesson is all about. And that's what I am appealing to you, is that you might come to the Lord, whatever your situation is. And you may not have to come down front to make this happen. But wherever you are in your life, I want you right now to commit yourself to your husband, Jesus Christ. And if you're not married to Christ, that you might be this morning. And then seek to give your life, to live for Christ, and to look forward to the day when He comes again. I hope that if there's someone subject to the gospel invitation, that you'll think about it seriously as we sing this song to encourage you. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?